didn't have to do that. Let me ask you, if you would, to turn in your Bibles this evening to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, we'll start in verse 15. And if you're using one of the Pew Bibles, this is on page 1514. So John 14, 15 on page 1514 in the Pew Bibles. And this is a portion of Scripture we're going to look at tonight from what is commonly referred to as the Upper Room Discourse, a time when Jesus gathered His disciples and spoke tenderly to the closest of them. They had that final observance of the Passover Supper, of course, the one through which Jesus instituted what we refer to as the Lord's Supper or Communion. And initially, in fact, this Upper Room Discourse starts at the beginning of chapter 13. Initially, all 12 of the disciples are there. But before you get to the end of chapter 13, Jesus has spoken to them about a betrayer. He says, "One of you whose hand is at this table will betray me." And he even identifies who it is. It's Judas. And Judas has departed to carry it out. So now there's the 11 that remain. And the conversation that Jesus has with them continues for several chapters. And in these chapters, Jesus gives these men some really final words of instruction. There's a little bit of dialogue, some questions, but mostly it's just Jesus teaching and encouraging and exhorting them. And this discourse kind of culminates with chapter 17. So it's kind of this block is chapter 13 through 17, really the lengthiest of any record of Jesus' just ongoing teaching. And in chapter 17, you can read the prayer that Jesus prayed for His followers, for His church, which includes you and me as believers. And so really these chapters give us some of the most personal and intimate and heart-to-heart words in all of Scripture. Jesus is speaking them just a few hours before His crucifixion. And so He is really at this point about to do what he said back in chapter 10 and verse 15. He's about to lay down His life for the sheep. And the sheep that are there in that room with Him, you know, those 11 close friends, later to be known as the apostles, they are confused. They are fearful. They don't know what to think. And they need encouragement because it isn't going to be long and Jesus is going to be taken from them and crucified. And so the message from Jesus in these chapters is just highly encouraging. And in a nutshell, Jesus tells them that He's going to live again. Yes, He's going to die, but He's going to live again. And He and the Holy Spirit and the Father will come to them, and we're included in those promises, and come to us and be with us forever and never leave us, no matter where we are, no matter what we are facing in our lives on this earth. So with that in mind, I've entitled the message tonight, Words of Encouragement from Jesus. Words of Encouragement from Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful that the Scripture is filled with encouraging words. There are commands, there are rebukes, there are instructive things, but there are so many things, especially from our Lord Himself, that were given to encourage us, to help us, to strengthen us as we seek to walk with You. And I pray, Father, that You would encourage us tonight and that You would just remind us of the blessed privilege that we have of knowing the Lord Jesus. And might You prompt us to treasure Him more. I pray these things in Jesus' name. So we're going to be looking at 9 verses tonight as our text, verses 15 through 23 in John 14. So let's just read those through. Jesus says, "If you love Me, keep My commandments, and I will pray to the Father, and He will give you another Comforter, that He, that other Comforter, may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Verse 19, "Yet a little while, and the world seeth Me no more, but ye see Me. Because I live, ye shall also live. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, in other words, this was the other Judas, not Judas Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Something like 3-4 years ago, I preached a message on this text that I entitled, Are You Growing in Your Love for God? And, you know, really my purpose in that message was to challenge us about the degree, the manner in which we love God. And certainly there's some overlap with what we're going to be doing tonight, but my purpose tonight is principally just to encourage us. I mean, you can take away from it whatever the Spirit of God puts on your heart, but I just want us to just relish a little bit and rejoice in the rich promises that we as believers have from Jesus here in this passage. You know, the Bible tells us that God loves us and therefore we can love Him. So there's a sense in which those two sides of the message go hand in hand, but tonight I just really want us to think about what a blessed thing it is to be loved by God and the things that He promises to do for us. So tonight I'm going to suggest 5 observations from our text that describe, you know, the kind of relationship that Jesus wants to have with us and that He wants us to have with Him and with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. So the first thing I would suggest to us is this: believers experience the love of God in ways reserved only for them. This is a passage that is spoken to believers. It's speaking about believers. And in this passage, Jesus makes it clear that the things He is promising here are not for the world. And that may seem kind of inconsistent because we understand that Jesus loves the whole world. We have passages like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And there are promises like that about Jesus' universal love for all mankind, His love for sinners. You know, Romans 5:8 tells us that while we were yet sinners, before we were believers, when it would not be able to be said that we love God, still He loved us and sent the Lord Jesus to die for us. So clearly, God loves all whom He has created. But I want to suggest on the basis of this passage that there is a special degree of love and some promises and gifts that go with it that God reserves for those who are really His own, for those who are His children by faith in Jesus. And let me point you to several verses in our text that tell us that. Look at verse 16. Jesus says, I'll pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter, that He, that is that other comforter, may abide with you forever. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth. Now notice this, whom the world cannot receive. The world can't receive this gift. The world, this promise isn't for them. Because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Verse 19, He says, yet a little while, and the world seeth Me no more, but ye see Me. Because I live, ye shall live also. And then verse 22, Judas saith unto him, not Judas Iscariot, he says, Lord, how is it that Thou wilt manifest Thyself unto us and not unto the world? So there's 3 instances, and I think there's maybe another if we continue, but it really is emphasizing, Jesus is saying, there are some things, believer, that are for you, and the world doesn't get them. Now, we understand, logically speaking, that those in the world can become believers, and then they become the recipients of these promises as well. But Jesus is talking here about things that are specifically intended for those who have trusted in Him as their Savior, for those who are genuine, you know, Bible-redeemed believers in Jesus. And it's clear from these verses, verse 17 and 19 and 22, that the gift of intimacy and help and comfort and love being promised is something that the world, and it uses words like this, cannot see, does not know, is not given, and does not experience. So what is promised here is something that is so personal, so intimate, and so relational that the world can't receive it. Only those who have that kind of personal relationship with Jesus. It's only for them. And if that's you, it's only for us. So there's a first observation. If you know Jesus as your Savior, and if you've confessed your sin to Him and called upon Him for salvation, believing in Him and trusting in Him alone, then He is assuring you in this passage of the passionate and personal and special nature of God's love for you. And that's not us being arrogant, thinking that we're better. That's not the point. The point is simply that we come to the Lord Jesus humbly, and He has rich and precious things for us that can be gotten no other way. So there's the first observation. Here's the second. Believers are specifically described in this passage as people who love Jesus. That's the expression that John likes to use in this passage. Well, Jesus likes to use. John's just reporting what he had heard as he sat there and listened to Jesus. You know, in our text, those who are receiving the promises described here, those who experience that special relational love from God, are not simply called Christians. They're not simply called believers. They are called those who love Jesus. Take a look at verses 15 and 16. It says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you, those of you who love me, another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." Verse 21, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself unto him." So twice there in verse 21, there's this reference to those who love Jesus. Now, again, we're not speaking of just kind of the general love that God has for the world, but there's this love that believers have for Jesus, and that He and the Father and the Spirit have for those who belong to Him. It's a personal, intimate, relational, affectionate, committed love from the Father. And it's reserved only for those who love Jesus. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto Judas, "If a man love me," if someone loves me, "he will keep my words, and my Father will love him." Who's the him? It's someone who loves me, right? "And we will come unto him and make our abode with him." So there you have these four instances, once in verse 15, twice in verse 21, and then again in verse 23, where Jesus says that those who love him will be loved in this amazing and special way by the Father and by the Son and by the Holy Spirit. And they, the Holy Trinity, will abide in that believer, in that person who loves Jesus forever. Now, let me clarify something here for us. Jesus isn't saying that we've got to love God in order for Him to love us, okay? That's not the point. It's not, okay, if you love me, then I'll love you. I mean, there is that kind of language, but that's not the point. I mean, John tells us in 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. You know, just, there's seven words in that verse, but you know, what an amazingly instructive and powerful verse. We love Him, why? Because He first loved us. We could not love Him were He not loving us first. So here's how it works. God's love for us precedes and enables our love for Him. And what's going on, really, the practical dynamic is that as we consider how much God loves us, it ought to make us want to love Him back, right? And love Him more. And our text then says this, God responds to our love with a unique, personal, intimate, affectionate, caring, committed love that is experienced only by those who love His Son. Okay, so verses 15 and 16, if you love me, I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter, the Holy Spirit, that He may abide with you forever. So if you love me, here's what's going to happen. The Holy Spirit's going to abide with you forever. Verse 21, he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself in him. So if you are a lover of Jesus, he's going to love you in an even more unique way and show himself to you. Verse 23, if a man love me, my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So do you see in this passage there's this emphasis on Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God, one God, three persons. But if you love Jesus, they all love you. And they all promise to make their abode with you. And there is something special and unique about that relationship, about that love, about those promises, about those assurances that are given to those who love Jesus. So to those who love God, there is promised the experience of an amazing relationship with Father, Son, and Spirit. So the sequence is this. God loves those. Well, God loves the world, right? And it extends the opportunity for redemption to all. Paid the penalty sufficient to deliver any and all who will believe from their sins. And then there's that reality that those who are children of God, who have come to Christ in faith, God loves them in a unique way. And because God loves them like that, loves us like that, we love Him back. And we're not just believers, we are those who love Jesus. And God responds to our love with a unique and personal and intimate and affectionate and caring and committed love that is experienced in its fullness only by those who love the Lord Jesus. Okay, so that's what this passage says. And you can get it all hung up on, well, is that fair? Is that right? You know what? That's not our business. It's what God says. And rather than saying, well, is that fair? We should be saying, praise God, it's not fair. I don't deserve it. But this is what God promises. If I'm His child and I love Him, it's an amazing relationship that He wants to have with me, that He promises to have with me and with you if you're His child, if you're one who loves Him. So believers experience the love of God in ways reserved only for them. And believers are specifically described as people who love Jesus. Third, loving Jesus results in obedience to His commandments. So Jesus tells us three times in this passage, there'd be a fourth if we added one more verse, verse 24, that the nature of a believer's love for Jesus ought to result in keeping His commandments, or really more generally, in keeping His word. Verse 15, He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Now, maybe we could get confused on this. I've heard sometimes people say that, see, keeping Jesus' commandments is equated with loving Him. But that's not exactly what it's saying. What John is saying, what Jesus is saying here, what John has recorded for us, is Jesus says, those who love me, here's what that leads to, or here's what that results in. They keep my commandments. One of the indications, one of the demonstrations that you love Jesus is that you keep His commandments. Okay? So it's not that that is what loving Him is. It's what people who love Him do. But if you love Jesus, He tells us, then this should be the result. The result of loving Him is that you keep His commandments. Verse 15, if you love me, the result will be. That's the idea. That you'll keep my commandments. Verse 23, if a man love me, the result will be that he will keep my words. So the point Jesus is making when he speaks of keeping his commandments isn't so much about following the rules. Okay? He's not putting that out there to say, boy, I really need to keep the commandments, otherwise God's going to wonder if I love him or not. This is how I got to prove myself. Folks, we can never prove ourselves to God. We always fall short. You know, and one of the problems is when we start to think that by following the rules, so to speak, that makes us spiritual. That's not the point. We ought to obey the commandments of God, absolutely. But you know what? On our best day, following the commandments the best that we can, looking to God as intently as we can, we still fall short of the glory of God. It still isn't enough. Our relationship with God is because of grace, because He loves us. But the point is, He loves us. And so we love Him. And because we love Him, we want to do what He tells us to do. And one of the demonstrations that I do love Jesus is that in my life there is a pattern of growth in keeping His commandments, in doing what He says, in listening to His words, in living a life that is patterned after His. Those aren't things that make me love Him. Those are the result, the outworking of someone who loves the Lord Jesus. If you were to go to my mother-in-law's home, you would find lots of green colors. If you were to go to our home, you would find quite a number of green colors. I'm an earth tones guy. My wife, a la her mom, is green, likes green wall paint and things like that. Okay, so I have come to like green wall paint, right? Because I love her. She probably likes green wall paint because she loves her mom, you know? And so you begin to appreciate and follow the example of and listen to the words of someone that you love. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. If you love Him, then you should be saying, you know what, I want to know what Jesus thinks. I want to do what's important to Him. I want to not do what He says shouldn't be done. I want to value what He values. I want to, you know, stay away from what He wants to stay away from. And that's what John is saying. If you're a believer, you're someone that loves Jesus. And if you love Jesus, listen, what ought to be true in your life is that more and more, you are keeping His commandments. You'll love what He loves. You'll hate what He hates. Loving Jesus results in obedience to His commandments. I guess we probably still need to then consider the question of just what is a love for Jesus like? I mean, that's one of the results, but what does it mean then to love Jesus? Because it doesn't explicitly mean that, okay, if I keep His commandments, that's love. You know, no, that's the outworking of love. So the fourth observation I want to make this evening is the essence of genuine love for Jesus is that you treasure your relationship with Him. I want you to think about this for a minute, folks. You know, sometimes we talk about unconditional love, right? And the implication of that statement is even if the person doesn't deserve it, we love them, right? When we talk about unconditional love, okay? So Jesus loves you and Jesus loves me unconditionally. Even when I sin, even when I fail, even when I'm not very lovely, He still loves me. He loves me unconditionally. But do you realize this? It would be inaccurate to say that we need to love Jesus unconditionally. Why is that? Because He meets all the conditions, right? We don't have to love Him unconditionally. He is perfectly lovely. He is absolutely deserving of our undying love in the greatest measure. There's no unconditional about it, right? You know, we need the unconditional aspect because we fall short. Jesus doesn't. He's utterly deserving of our love. He's altogether lovely, the Bible says. He's infinitely worthy of being loved. Love for Jesus is entirely deserved. And so when we love Him, when He loves us in spite of who we are, right? When we love Him, it's because of who He is, not in spite of it. Which means that love for Him is a response to beauty, to greatness, to glory. It's not a merciful response to weakness or defect. And so what that ought mean for us, folks, is that love for Jesus is entirely pleasurable. It's not something that is done for duty. It's not something that requires enduring hard things. It's desiring Him because He is infinitely desirable. It's admiring Him because He is infinitely admirable. It's treasuring Him because He is infinitely valuable. It's enjoying Him because He is infinitely enjoyable. It's being satisfied with all that He is because He is infinitely satisfying. So really, if you think about it, it should be such an easy thing to love Jesus. Not such an easy thing always for us to love each other, right? We tend to be our own worst enemy in that sense. But to love Jesus should be an easy and natural thing for anyone who is His child. And it's just kind of the response of an awakened soul, right? You know, you're born again, there's that new life, suddenly you realize who Jesus is, and there's that affinity then to Him. So let's put observations 3 and 4 together for just a minute. Here's what it comes down to. Loving Jesus is not a matter of, you know, doing good things, doing excellent things. It's a matter of delighting in an excellent Savior, into an infinitely perfect Savior. And so Jesus says that doing those excellent things, doing those good works, obeying His commandments, that's the result of us delighting in Him. So Jesus says to this essence, if you love me, if you delight in me, the result will be that you'll keep my commandments. If anyone loves me, he'll keep my words. So that's what Jesus is teaching us here in this passage. We need to delight in Him. We need to desire Him. We need to enjoy Him. That's what love is about in general, and that's what love is about in John's Gospel. And so let's just look at some examples where John talks about loving other aspects just to get this idea. Okay, John 3:19 says, "This is condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light." Okay, so if they love darkness, what does that mean? It means they prefer darkness over light, right? They favored darkness ahead of the alternatives. They didn't love darkness out of duty. It's what they wanted. It's what satisfied them. It's what they craved. Here's another example. John 12, verse 43. "For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God." And again, the idea is, you know, we have choices that we make. And love is evidenced by virtue of the choices that we make. What do we prefer? What do we value? What do we put first? What do we hope for? What do we long for? What do we look for? Then we can see the example of the Father's love for the Son. Remember when Jesus was baptized? And there was that voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son. This is my Son whom I love, in whom I am well pleased." So if you love Jesus, that means you're pleased with Him. You're satisfied with Him. You feel pleasure in Him. You admire Him. You enjoy Him. You appreciate Him. You treasure Him. And folks, we need to treasure our relationship with Him just as, and get this, Jesus treasures His relationship with us. He does. Condescendingly, unconditionally. And if He treasures His relationship with us, He's the one who appeals to us, right? To come to Him, to talk to Him, to pray to Him, to abide in Him, to rest in Him, to believe in Him, to fellowship with Him, to walk with Him. He's telling us all those kinds of things. He treasures our relationship with Him. How much more ought we treasure what He has provided for us? Jesus has said that a love for Him results in keeping His commandments. Now, if you were to trace through the Gospel of John, you would find that lots of the commandments that Jesus gives have to do with our relationship with Him. We are commanded to love Him. We are commanded to receive Him. We're commanded to believe in Him. We're commanded to abide in Him. We're told to ask Him for help. You know, all these different things that have to do with our relationship with Him. And certainly there are other commands, and those are broad things throughout the Word of God. But if you really look at when Jesus talks about the new command that I give, right, it's about love. It's about these relational things. And so I think that when Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments," that can be applied in the broadest possible sense. But we tend to home in on the do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this in the practical day-to-day living thing. And Jesus is talking about, listen, here's the commandments I'm especially interested in, that you will abide in me, that you will fellowship with me, that you will receive me, that you will trust me, that you will ask me, that you will walk with me. Those are the ones that He's especially interested in. And those are the ones that fit the context of this passage, because it's all about this special relationship that Jesus and the Father and the Spirit want to have with believers, with people who love Jesus. That's the essence of loving Jesus, treasuring Him. One final observation from our text, and then we're done. Those who love Jesus are promised the comfort of God's abiding presence. So you see how these things all kind of fit together. If you love Jesus, you'll want to do what He asks. He tells you to delight in Him, to rest in Him, to abide in Him. And along with that, He promises that He will abide with you. And so will the Holy Spirit. And so will God the Father. Here's what Jesus promises to those who love Him. And this is a promise He gave them just hours before He's going to go to the cross to die for them. And that promise is the Father and the Comforter and I will be with you forever. You may feel like we're gone. Jesus is saying, I'm going to be taken away from you in a sense, but really I'm not. The world can't understand that, but you can. You can. I will never leave you. We, that at the end of that passage, it uses the word we, the Father, the Spirit, the Son, will never forsake you no matter where you are, no matter what happens. But, He doesn't just say it in one concise statement. He gives us these series of sentences. So let's take a look and just kind of walk through this succession of promises. Verse 16, He says, I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter, another advocate, another helper, if you will, that He may abide with you forever. He says another here, meaning that there was a first comforter, and He's talking about Himself. He says, you have looked to Me, right? I've been your comforter, your help. I've been here with you. I've been guiding you. And I'm going to be taken from you in a manner of speaking. Okay, and we know there's more coming after that, but that's how it's going to seem. But you know what? When I am gone, the Father is going to send you another comforter. And in the Greek word, there are different words for another. This one means another of the same kind, just like Me. In fact, they are both part of the Godhead. But He says, you're going to get the Spirit. He is going to come to you. Verse 26 tells us explicitly that the Comforter is the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus returns to heaven, the Father will give the Holy Spirit to help those who love Him. Jesus makes that promise. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. The Comforter, the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of truth. So that means He's going to help them by opening their hearts and minds, and yours and mine as well, to glorious truths about Jesus. And He says to these men in particular, He is with you now, even as Jesus is there. And, what all the implications of that are, I can't begin to, understand. But He says, but you know what? There's going to come this point in time now when I'm taken from you that the Spirit of God will be in you. He's with you now, both in the person of Jesus and in His own person. And He will be in you when He's sent by My Father after the ascension. Verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. The word there is the word orphanos. Right? We get our word orphan. He says, I'm not going to leave you an orphan. I'm not going to leave you without a father. I'm not going to leave you without a family. I'm not going to leave you on your own. It's going to seem like, yes, I have been taken from you, but I am not leaving you. I'm sending another comforter. And beyond that, you're going to have the abiding presence of the Father and the Spirit and Myself, all three of us. Because He says at the end of verse 18, I will come to you. So the Comforter is going to come to you. But not only that, I will come to you. Jesus will come. And He will give us what orphans need. They need protection. They need provision. They need guidance. They need help. And Jesus will be all that and more. And it's not just in eternity. It's right now in this life. He will not leave you without help. Verse 19, yet a little while, and the world seeth Me no more, but ye see Me. Because I live, ye shall live also. And so the idea, I think, is this. Jesus is saying, in 3 days, I will rise from the dead and I will appear to you. You'll see Me. I will rise bodily and you will realize it because I live, you will live also. And that will change your perspective on everything. Verse 20, at that day ye shall know that I am in My Father and ye in Me and I in you. So Jesus assures us that just as He and the Father are bound in an unbreakable relationship, right? I am in My Father, right? There's that relationship. And He says, you know what? My relationship with you is just as unbreakable as My relationship with the Father. Nothing can sever that relationship. Nothing. Not even death. Verse 21. He that hath My commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth Me, and he that loveth Me shall be loved of My Father, and I will love him, and will manifest Myself to him. So Jesus is saying, My Father and I have a special, close family love for you. And through that love, I will manifest myself to you. I'll show you things about me that the world can't see, that it can't understand. They are experienced by those who love me and treasure me and receive me and keep my commandments. And then, of course, Judas asks a question about how come the world won't be able to see. And Jesus' answer is basically because it's for those who love me. Verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And here's where it changes to the we. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. You see that word abode? The idea is a dwelling place or a home. It's a word that gets translated by the King James translators back in chapter 14 and verse 2 as mansions. In my Father's house are many mansions. Okay, which is probably kind of an unfortunate translation. But, you know, the idea is there are many dwelling places there. There are, sometimes it gets translated rooms. But the point is, that God is preparing a home for you in heaven. But he also says here, but you know what? For those who love me, the Father's going to come. I'm going to come. The Holy Spirit is going to come. And we are going to make our home in you. And so there's that future home in heaven, yes. But really, it's no different than the home that we have right now with the indwelling, abiding presence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit within us. That's what makes heaven heaven, right? That's the whole point. Is that relationship that we can have. So if we put all this together, here's what Jesus is saying. If you love me, my Father and the Holy Spirit and I will all come to you and will abide with and in you. We'll make our home with you now here on earth. And at the same time, we're preparing an eternal home for you as well so that our relationship will never end. Nothing can separate us. Nothing can change that. You know, and really that home, whether in heaven or on earth, isn't so much a place as it is the abiding presence of God, of our triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Comforter, all of them with you forever. So folks, those are just amazing words of encouragement from Jesus. And if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, he means them for you. They apply to you every bit with as much reality as they did for those 11 disciples in that room. So what does that mean for us? We just need to cultivate that treasuring attitude towards Jesus, that preferring to spend time with him, desiring his fellowship, reflecting on all he is to us, and allowing him to cultivate within us a greater love. And as we do that, we're going to, in greater measure, live the way that he lived and think the way that he thought, speak the way that he spoke, and act the way that he acted as we are changed to be more like him. And he says, but you know what? I don't leave you to do that on your own. The Father, the Comforter, I will come to you and dwell in you. And never leave you. And that goes on forever, both on this earth now, our home here together, and on into eternity. And they will manifest Jesus to you, and they'll make you their home. Father, we're thankful for the encouragement.